So I've been sprucing up the podcast studio lately and have added some killer new decor. You've probably recognized some of this artist's work if you're in the outdoor space at all. Ryan Kirby's classic white-tailed deer prints, they've got this awesome vintage vibe that just works whether you're at home, your office, or even at hunt camp. One of my favorites is the growth and maturity of the white-tailed buck print. It captures the life cycle of the white-tailed buck as he matures from year to year. Not only does it look great, but it's also packed with info to help you age deer on the hoof. One cool thing about these prints is they've been approved by the National Deer Association, so you know that the info is spot on. Ryan Kirby's work is top-notch. I know you know the magazine Field & Stream. When they decided to go back to print, they reached out to Ryan to do the cover art of their first two issues back to print. Go check out his stuff at ryankirby.com, and my listeners can get a 10% discount by using the code CHECKOUT10 at checkout. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hey guys, welcome to the show. We're going to be in chapter 28 of the London Baptist Confession today, talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. But first, I'm going to be reading a little bit from the chapter titled Debt in the book John Plowman's Talk, Plain Talk for Plain People. And it is, of course, Charles Spurgeon. A lot of wisdom from chapter to chapter, but we're going to focus on one excerpt from this chapter. Let's go ahead and pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll get into that and then get back to our confession. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this day and ask for blessing upon this time. Thank you for Charles Spurgeon and his practical wisdom and his focus on just everyday people wanting to bring great truth to normal, average Joe people. God, thank you that there's always been men that have been faithful to think about just the normal person out there wanting to follow you faithfully and speaking in such a way that people just generally understand what they're saying. So God, thank you for the wisdom in that and lead us now. I trust you will. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So many people in their 20s get in trouble financially and then stumble upon people like Dave Ramsey and try to get out of trouble when they're in their early 30s to mid 30s and they have to play catch up. If you would learn this lesson from an early age, and if you haven't learned it yet, then it would be really helpful to listen in to John Plowman, to what he has to say about debt. And I think this can strike a little bit of fear in you, especially for the young people listening in. If there's any people listening, just do whatever you can to avoid debt. And I understand when it comes to things like getting a home and buying a house or building a house, that there's going to be some exceptions because of the difficulty of that. And it would be great if you're in a position to be able to help your child out, to be able to buy them land or help them build a house to where they have little to no mortgage at all. That would be incredible. We've been blessed by parents and aunts, uncles, and that sort of thing to be able to do what we do in our life and live the way we live because of people who have helped us in that way. And if you know, hopefully we'll be in the position that we can be able to do that for our children as well. It's always a help to be able to do that, but do whatever you can to avoid debt. I understand that we live in a day when multiple streams of revenue are almost needed. It's very hard to have enough money. You know, Wrangler Star says, I've appealed to him a couple times recently, but he says it costs a lot of money. It takes a lot of money to be a man. And in 2025, it really does cost a lot or takes a lot of money to be a man, to be able to provide for your family. And you have to do what you've got to do. I mean, whatever it takes, if you have to have two or three jobs, multiple streams of revenue, investing, all of that. But one of the things that's become popular, it has been over the years, is just that taking equity out of your home and going out and buying more properties and building wealth in that way. And certainly there are guys that do that very effectively. And then there's guys that are foolish and slipshod with it. For me personally, I'm not really built for that. I'm not really wired for that. And I think that there is wisdom in thinking through how to invest without going into debt or using your assets to fuel your investing. Let me just read this from John Plowman, and I think it can strike a little bit of fear in you. And I think that if you can just operate under the principle, if you don't have the money to buy it, don't buy it. It's going to be practically, generally helpful for you over the long haul. And you'll be able to look back and say, you know what? Interest is either going to make you money or it's going to make you poor. You're going to have eventually compounded wealth or eventually compounded debts. And there's two paths that you can take in life. You can get everything you want now and pay it off and pay a whole lot more, or you can delay gratification and live in such a way that years down the road, there's fruit from all the labor that's been done over the decades. And it's been a long, slow plod where you've just had to trust the Lord and do the right thing and be wise. And then all of a sudden, you're in a really good place years down the road. Let me just read this, and then I think you'll understand a little bit better. When I was a small boy in Pine Forest and went to a woman's school, it so happened that I wanted a stick of slate pencil and had no money to buy with it. I was afraid of being scolded for losing my pencils so often, and I was a real careless little fellow, and so I didn't dare ask at home. What then was John to do? There was a little shop in the place where nuts and tops, cakes, and balls were sold by Mrs. Dobson. But sometimes I had seen boys, I'd seen boys and girls get trusted by the old lady. I argued with myself that Christmas was coming and that somebody or another would be sure to give me a penny then, and perhaps even a whole silver sixpence. I would, therefore, go into debt for the stick of slate pencil and be sure to pay at Christmas. I did not feel easy about it, but still I screwed up my courage and went into the shop. One farthing was the amount, and I had never owed anything before, so my credit was good. The pencil was handed over by the kind dame, and I was in debt. It didn't please me much, and I felt as if I had done wrong, but I little knew how soon I should smart for it. How my father came to hear of this little stroke of business, I never knew, but some little bird or another whistled it to him, and he was very soon down on me in right earnest. God bless him for it. He was a sensible man and none of your children's spoilers. He did not intend to bring up children to speculate and play at what Big Roads call financing, and therefore he knocked my getting into debt on the head at once, and no mistake. He gave me very powerful lecture upon getting into debt and how it was stealing, how like it was to stealing, and upon the way in which people were ruined by it, and how a boy who would owe a farthing may one day owe £100 and get into prison and bring his family into disgrace. It was a lecture indeed. I think I can hear it now and feel my ears tingling at the recollection of it. Then I was marched off to the shop like a deserter marched into barracks, crying bitterly all the way down the street and feeling dreadfully ashamed because I thought everybody was now knowing that I was in debt. The farthing was paid amid solemn warnings, and the poor debtor was set free like a bird out of a cage. How sweet it felt to be out of debt. How did my little heart vow and declare that nothing should ever tempt me to get into debt again? It was a fine lesson, and I never forgot it. If all boys were inoculated with the same doctrine when they were young, it would be as good fortune to them and save them wagon loads of trouble after their life, in their life. God bless my father, say I, and send a breed of such fathers into old England to save her from being eaten up with villainy, for what with companies and schemes and paper money, the nation is getting to be as rotten as touchwood. Oh, man. The debt is likened unto stealing. Really, Mr. Spurgeon, I remember the first time that I borrowed money, and I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know what I was doing. It was this thing called student loans, student loan debt. I made a lot of money in high school mowing yards and didn't save any of it, didn't invest any of it, didn't have any clue about money at all. For me, it was going to the movies and going to PacSun and buying CDs and buying Dr. Pepper and Cool Mint Drops and, you know, chasing girls and playing sports and going to Six Flags, and that's all money was. It was, for me, just for fun. That's what it was. I didn't understand anything about finances, and I didn't invest it. I didn't know. And then I go to college, and there's this thing called student loans, and then there's credit card companies that are setting up on college campus. And I had a buddy of mine that said, hey, if you want to go on spring break, you know, there's just 0% finance. I mean, there's like 0% interest for 6 months. Just go get a credit card and pay it off. I thought, well, I'll go to spring break. I got a credit card to go to spring break. That was a mistake. It was foolish. I wish I would have had a talk at an early age that debt is likened unto stealing. And then I went to studentloans.gov, needing student loans. And then I wanted some spending money. So I went into studentloans.gov to get more money for spending money, not for school. It was foolish. It was I wish I could go back and smack myself around a little bit. You know, when you're an 18-year-old, and if you're a 42-year-old or 41-year-old self could go back and talk to that 19-year-old young man, he probably wouldn't listen to me at all, would have thought that I was some old hat that didn't know what I was talking about. Obviously, I have to do this because I'm in college. This is what everybody does, sir. And if I would just, you know, had a good, you know, smack across the face for myself, it would have been quite helpful. I think about this chapter because I think about how normal debt is now in our society today. And I think if Spurgeon had to think through the difference between renting and purchasing, because he was a man of means. He made millions of dollars over his lifetime. I think he died with the equivalent of just a few hundred thousand dollars, but he had no debts, and he had raised millions upon millions of dollars. So money was never an issue for him. He always had it, and he left his wife in a good situation after he died. But there were so many people in London at that time that had to rent rather than buy. And I think if he would see today's situation, that maybe a mortgage would, for him, be a little bit more acceptable if you had saved to put money down. I don't know. But he goes on to say what Romans chapter 12 says. Owe no man anything. And if this is a principle that we live by, it's not just boomer advice, you know, pay your house off, you know, put money into the market, invest, and over time, you're going to be okay. Maybe buy a little business or a side gig, or maybe buy a second property or something like that. All those things are kind of mocked at when it comes to, you know, boomer or young guy advice. It's, if you owe most of your house, a high percentage of your house, take 80% of that you have in equity and go out and buy properties or invest and all this kind of stuff. And I understand those numbers on that, but boy, there's just a lot of risk involved there. And if we would just learn that basic principle, if you don't have the money, don't buy it. If you want something, save for it, trade for it, do a little bit of wheeling and dealing, and eventually you can get it. It would save you a whole lot of headache. You know, I'm a junker a little bit. I buy and sell, and there's been many things that I have wanted over the years that I've tried to just kick the can down the road a little bit. And eventually, you know, God opens up a door for to buy one thing and then sell a little bit high and then buy another thing and sell high. And, you know, over a 2 or 3 year period, I ended up, you know, look at this. Look what God put together here, and was able to get something that was even better than what I thought I wanted. And now I've got it. I've got that thing, whatever that thing is. And if you just keep your eyes open, God will provide for you. He just does. I've been wanting to get things for my daughter. And I want her to have, when she gets married, I want her to have the tools that she needs to be a godly young woman in the home. And I want her to have the things that are going to be good for her. And I know her husband is going to be now providing for her, but I'm going to provide some things for her up to that moment. And I've wanted to get her a few things. And there's one thing, it's about $500 that I've wanted her to have. And I thought, you know, at some point I'll buy that for her, kind of like a rites of passage gift or whatever. And I was at the Cartersville thrift store just a few weeks ago, and I saw this thing. It's like a $500 thing. And there it was. I had $20 on it. But it had some missing pieces. And I thought, you know, I don't know. And at that place, $20, it's kind of like at a yard sale. If you see $20 on a sign on a yard sale, it feels like it's $1 million for some reason. Then you walk away and later you're like, it was just $20. Why didn't I buy that? Whatever it was. And went back a couple weeks later to the same. And I said, hey, do you still have this thing? And they're like, well, it's in the back actually. And somebody took the lid and we can't sell it. I said, can you check and make sure? Do you still have it? And sure enough, they went back there like, yeah, we have it. I said, well, can I get it? And they're like, well, how about we just give it to you because we can't sell it because it doesn't have a lid. I said, you bet. I walked out of this thing. It's a $500 piece of equipment for the kitchen that I'm going to be able to give to my daughter. It's on my shelf now. And in about, I don't know, 14, 15, 16 years, however long it is until she gets married, well, she's going to have this thing, and I'm going to get more things like this for her as well. She's going to have that from me. It's just sitting on the shelf. I cleaned it up real good and it works perfect. And it's just for free, totally for free. Just open your eyes around you and just watch how God provides. It's just an amazing thing. But the other option is, okay, go and drop $500 for this thing. And so if you'll just take time and be patient, I've been just not just surprised, but I've come to expect that God just gives us what we need and then blesses us beyond that because of how many times we have experienced that just over and over and over again. So learn from John Plowman. Don't just run into debt. Be patient and prayerful, as my father-in-law always says. Be patient and prayerful, and then keep your eyes open and watch God work. Be faithful to invest, to pay off your house and own what you can, save for the things that you want to buy, and then buy those things and get to the place where you owe no man anything. Debt is next to stealing. And if you get that in your mind, it's going to help you a lot over the years. All right, chapter 28 of Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Paragraph 1, Baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances of positive and sovereign institution appointed by the Lord Jesus, the only lawgiver, to be continued in his church to the end of the world. Paragraph 2, these holy appointments are to be administered by those only who are qualified and thereunto called according to the commission of Christ. This is my exception that I take in this chapter. I think it's the third exception so far. And the reason I take exception to this, and we've practiced this at our church over the years, and I would just almost put an addendum that these holy appointments are to be administered by those only who are qualified and thereunto called. I would like to amend that, and I would like to include delegating that power to the fathers of families. And the reason we allow fathers to baptize their children in our church, that we make that an option under the oversight of the elders, where I just tell the fathers, this is what you need to say, this is the things that you need to do, and I talk to the child as well and make sure there's been a proper confession of faith, and we want to look for evidences of God's saving grace in their life expressed with simple repentance and faith from that child. And we delegate that authority to the fathers for several reasons. Well, the biggest reason is in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people saved and baptized in one day. And it seems very clear that there's no explicit text in the New Testament that would bind us to say that only elders can baptize those that are being baptized. There's not one explicit passage that would lend us to come to that definitive conclusion. And I think if we think about things that are necessarily contained in the scriptures, if we look at Acts chapter 2, let me just go ahead and read it, and just ask the question, and then see that Philip, the deacon, also baptized, even though he was not an elder. You have both elders and then now deacons, a deacon at that that baptized. So in Acts chapter 2, you see this. So those who received his word were baptized. So there we go. There's Baptist argumentation there about baptism. So those who received his word were baptized, reception before the baptism. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls baptized. Now just run the numbers and the time. Do you think it was only those apostles that baptized that day? Or were there other people that were doing baptisms as well? And I just think it's necessarily contained in that passage that logically the 12 didn't do that. If there's not an explicit passage that would require the baptism to be done by the elders, then it would seem to me that it can be also delegated to somebody like a father. And I think that's the case. I think a father is qualified to baptize his child under the oversight of the elders. There is no explicit passage. You know, people would say like, well, egalitarians say, well, if the woman is preaching under the authority of the elders, then it somehow qualifies. It's okay because the men said that that she is under his oversight. That's a totally different scenario because there's explicit passages that tell women to not teach or exercise authority over men. So it's not acceptable. In this regard, there is no explicit passage saying fathers cannot baptize or members cannot baptize, Christians cannot baptize other Christians. There is no passage that outlaws that. And so I think that we have the liberty to delegate that baptism role to fathers in particular who are baptizing their children. And it's been wonderful to see over the years, some fathers, not all, some want me to do it or Andy to do it or one of our other elders to do that. But it's been an incredible thing to see over the years, fathers baptizing their children. Okay, that's it. So other than that exception, I subscribe to that chapter. Let me think. We're almost done. So hang tight. We just got a few more weeks. All right, thanks so much for listening and spread the word. If you have never left a review or rating, please consider doing that. It's quite helpful. And it's always also encouraging on my end to see that. I've been plugging away at this about 7 or 8 years, and each time there is a new review or a rating, I appreciate it. Even if it's a bad one, at least there's something being done. So thanks so much. Hope you guys have a great rest of your day.